Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. A very familiar portion of Scripture, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus is the ultimate authority in the universe. All human authority is subordinate to the authority of Jesus Christ and is jurisdictional in nature. I've talked about it before. I won't spend a lot of time on that here today, but that verse is extremely important to all of the Romans 13ers that are talking about, you know, you must submit to the state no matter what. And they always quote Romans 13. Need to go back and read Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. By the way, the word teach and the word teaching in this passage are two different Greek words. They are not the same words. The word teach, go ye therefore and teach, means make disciples, preach the gospel. The word teaching later on means instructing them in biblical truth, teaching them to observe all things. So the two words teach have two different meanings, as I just described. The command of Christ that we read here in this passage is commonly called the Great Commission. There are three components to this commission. Number one, we are to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and salvation by faith in his death and resurrection. If your preacher is telling you that you must be baptized to be saved, he's not preaching the gospel. If he's telling you that you've got to live by the law of Moses to be saved, he's not preaching the gospel. If he's teaching you that you've got to speak in tongues or use other spiritual gifts in order to be saved, he's not preaching the gospel. If he's teaching you that you've got to join his church to be saved, he's not preaching the gospel. The gospel is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, minus and plus nothing. Amen. Preach the gospel. Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our redemption. Number two, baptizing those who by faith have trusted Christ as their Savior, and I'll talk more about that in the message today. Number three, teaching them the truths of God's Word. Preaching the gospel, baptizing those who receive the gospel, and then teaching them the truths of God's Word. Evangelicals across the country are doing a fair job of preaching the gospel, and baptizing folks. But most of them are failing miserably at teaching them to observe all things. The job of the pastor doesn't stop when he preaches the gospel. He is to teach his people to observe all things in this book. And most pastors today are not doing that. They are conveniently leaving out the difficult or maybe some of the contradictory truths of the Word of God that might interfere with their method of operation in their church, or it might be controversial to some of the people because it's not politically correct, or it might offend somebody who is a giver in the church and the offerings might go down, or it may seem to be not politically expedient for the people in society, and they're trying to adjust the church to accommodate the world. The church was never supposed to accommodate the world. The church is supposed to preach the truth to the world and thereby convict the world of its sin and of its need for Christ. But our focus today is biblical believers' baptism. Let me begin saying this. If you were baptized in any of the following ways, you were not scripturally baptized. If you were baptized as an infant, you were not scripturally baptized. If you were sprinkled, you were not scripturally baptized. If you were baptized to wash away your sins or to be saved, you were not scripturally baptized. If you were baptized before you trusted Christ by faith for salvation, you were not scripturally baptized. Now let's look at the New Testament and see how the New Testament identifies and explains scriptural baptism to us. If you have a Bible, a New Testament, and you want to follow along, I hope you will. These verses each are important, but I'm going to take them one after the other. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Look carefully. They that, number one, gladly received his word. Number two, were baptized. They were not baptized until after they gladly received his word, the gospel. You see that? They gladly received his word, and then they were baptized. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Listen to Philip's response. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If you believe in Christ, if you've trusted Christ with all your heart, if you've received Christ, if you believe in Christ, thou mayest. If you haven't believed in Christ, you have no business being baptized. Philip made it very clear to this eunuch that he would not baptize him until he knew that he had first received Christ as his Savior. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." This was right after Saul's conversion to Christ on the Damascus Road. The Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias and said, "I want you to go to this house, and I want you to speak with this man, Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be a dynamic servant for me." Ananias said back to the Lord, "I have heard about this man. He's a killer. He goes all over the country, putting Christians in prison, torturing them, murdering them. He is a great persecutor of Christians." And the Holy Spirit had to assure him that Saul had been saved and that was now a chosen vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking God at his word, Ananias went to the house, found Saul, who had been smitten blind by the Lord, you remember, on the road to Damascus. And Philip opened his mouth, and Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul." Saul had been saved on the Damascus Road. Ananias had been told that by the Holy Spirit. So whenever Ananias greets Saul, he calls him Brother Saul, because he had been saved. "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee as thou camest on the Damascus Road." The same Lord that appeared to you hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He was baptized after he had come to Christ as Savior, after Ananias was able to call him Brother Saul. He was baptized. Not until. Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 33. Then he, Paul, called for a light, actually the jailer, called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They didn't tell him to join the church. They didn't tell him to speak in tongues. They didn't tell him to obey the law. They didn't tell him to be baptized. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That would be the stripes of Paul and Silas from being whipped. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. Again, first he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him as Savior. And then afterward, he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Are you beginning to see the pattern of the New Testament? Okay, one more. Acts 19, 3 through 5. And he said unto them, these would be the disciples of John the Baptist, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here are people that have been baptized under the preaching of John. But John's preaching was, Jesus is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He preached a future Messiah, a future Savior. He was the forerunner, preparing the nation of Israel, or actually Judah, for the coming of Christ. They did not know, these disciples, they had not even known that Christ had come. They didn't even know that he'd come and been crucified and risen from the dead and all of that. All they knew was what they had heard from John. Now, Paul is telling them, John told you that when Jesus Christ would come, you were to believe on him. And when they heard that, they believed on Christ, and then they were baptized after receiving Christ in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these people that say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, or I was baptized in such and such for such and such. Wait a minute. Here are men who were baptized by John the Baptist. And Paul said, no, you haven't been baptized with Christian baptism. That was before Christ came. That was still under the law. Christ has come. Now that he has come, you must believe on him. And they did so, and then followed Christ in believer's baptism. So again, every example of baptism in the New Testament, first the person received Christ as Savior, and then they followed the Lord in baptism. Obviously, that's what happens when the cough drop goes down before it's finished melting. Obviously, this means that any person being baptized before trusting Christ was not scripturally baptized. This includes anyone baptized as an infant or child before reaching the age of understanding. You will not find a baby baptized in the New Testament. Not one. Obviously, a child has not reached the age of understanding, where that they can understand that they're a sinner, that their sin has separated them between God and themselves, and are able to be convicted of their sin, to understand that Jesus died for their sin, was resurrected from the grave, and can understand that if they will put their faith in Jesus, that they can be saved from their sin. Until a child reaches that age, they obviously are not able to trust Christ as Savior. Therefore, baptism for a child is absolutely meaningless. For that matter, baptism for anybody who has not received Christ as Savior is meaningless. Because baptism symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another reason why baptism cannot be sprinkling. The symbol of baptism is the death and resurrection of Christ. I'll get to that more in a minute. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I'm showing you that baptism is by immersion and not by sprinkling. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Again, as I said earlier, this means that Jesus walked 100 miles to be baptized. And if you have not watched my latest prophecy message from Revelation chapter 12 on the persecuted woman and the dragon that hated her, I go into great detail to describe how Jesus walked that 100 miles to where John was baptizing in Jordan, and why, and the significance of that. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want you to notice, he came up out of the water. He just didn't come out of the water. He came up out of the water. Before I continue with that, I just have to give this quote from Albert Barnes. This is so precious about the baptism of Jesus. Please follow along and see if the words of this 19th century scholar can touch your heart the way it touched mine. I hope I can read it in the same fashion that I read it. There was no particular precept in the Old Testament requiring this baptism, but he chose to give the sanction of his example to the baptism of John as to a divine ordinance. In other words, Jesus created the ordinance of baptism for the church. The phrase "all righteousness" here, this is from Matthew's gospel, is the same as a righteous institution or appointment. That is, that the ordinance of baptism is a righteous institution. Jesus had no sin, but he was about to enter on his great work. This is at the very beginning of his public ministry. It was proper that he should be set apart by his forerunner, John the Baptist, and show his connection with him and give his approbation to what John had done. How precious, precious is that? Yes, he was instituting baptism as the ordinance of the church, but he was also identifying himself with John, and he was giving his approbation to John's ministry. He was showing the whole world, the whole Galilean world, that John was God's anointed, Christ's forerunner, his dear servant and preacher and friend. He gave his approbation to John. He submitted to the ordinance of baptism also in order that occasion might be taken at the commencement of his work for God publicly to declare his approbation of him and his solemn appointment to the office of Messiah. Before he began his public work, his miracle working power, his soul saving power, his office of Messiah and Savior, before he did that, he walked those 100 miles to the Jordan and had John baptize him, creating the example for all of us who would later come to receive him as Christ and for the church itself, but also to identify himself with John. And by identifying himself with John, my dear brothers and sisters, he was identifying himself with us. you folks that are about to be baptized, through your baptism, you are identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. When Jesus was baptized by John, he was identifying himself with us. What a beautiful, wonderful, glorious institution God has given us in believers' baptism. Now back to my point. The Bible says Jesus came up out of the water. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So each time we see baptism, we see the person baptized coming up out of the water. He didn't come just out of the water, as if walking out of the water. He came up out of the water. He had been underneath the water. He came up out of the water. The word up is very significant in the baptism experience. Mark chapter 7 and verse 4 gives you more explanation of this. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables. Okay? The word washing of cups and pots and vessels. The word washing is the Greek word baptismos, or baptism, or immerse. When you wash the dishes, this is back before you had a dishwasher do it for you, and you had to do it yourself. You put the water in the sink, you put the dishes in the water, you took the wash rag and you washed the cup. You brought the cup up from the water. The cup or the dish or the glass was immersed in the water as you washed it. That's why the word washing in Mark 7:4 is the same word that is used for our baptism. Baptismos. The word baptize in the English, baptismos or baptizo, means to immerse. That's what the word means. It means to immerse. People that are sprinkling are deliberately denying the true definition of baptism. And they are not following the Lord in baptism at all. The sprinkling is mostly a Catholic tradition that some Protestant churches have continued, but that's not the Bible definition of baptism. Also, the whole idea of baptism is to picture the death and resurrection of Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like, this is symbolic, like, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are buried with him in baptism unto death. When you are put under the water, when you are immersed under the water, you are picturing the death of Jesus Christ. When you come up out of the water, and I promise you, you will come up out of the water, you are picturing his resurrection. Sprinkling cannot picture the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only immersion can do that. And that's what Romans 6:4 says. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, your coming up out of the water pictures his resurrection. Baptism by immersion pictures the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw in our opening text in Matthew 28, we are commanded by Christ to follow him in believer's baptism. If we have truly been saved, God has put in our hearts the desire to follow him and to obey him. And he tells us, after we trust Christ, the first thing we should do is follow him in believer's baptism. This is a command. This is not something that we have to pray about. The only thing we have to pray about is to make sure that we have first trusted Jesus as our Savior. That's what we have to be sure about. Once that is settled, then baptism is obligatory. It is a command of Jesus that we do this. So when you go to the waters of baptism here in a few minutes, you are also following the Lord in obedience, yes, which the Lord demands of all of us. Amen. So thank God for you. In closing, let me make sure you understand. Our water baptism does not wash away our sins. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ when we trust him by faith as our Savior. Our water baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. It is a personal symbol that we have trusted Christ by faith, and he has washed away our sins, and we are a new person in Christ. Let's stand for prayer.